Well, we have, in the course of Advent, been looking at Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, looking at the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you've been paying attention, you know that we finished Hebrews chapter 2 yesterday, and you may be wondering, we have another sermon here this morning, did he miscalculate? Is there another text that we're supposed to look at in Hebrews? And no, I didn't miscalculate. This was planned all along, to take Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 and use that as a launching point into considering the birth of Christ. After all, it is a big Bible. We are not limited to Hebrews 1 and 2 in considering the Advent and in considering the coming of Christ. So we're going to be looking at probably about half a dozen or so different passages this morning in order to go deeper in understanding the birth of Jesus Christ. Our texts in Hebrews don't really emphasize the birth. There are probably three oblique references to the birth of Christ in those passages, and we are going to use those as a launching pad, if you will, in order to consider the birth of Christ. So Hebrews 1 and 2 does about as good a job as anything we have in the Scriptures in terms of presenting Christ to us in His deity and His humanity, in His exaltation and His humanity. These different aspects of God really come together in the person of Jesus Christ. So we have this stunning portrait, really, of Jesus in Hebrews 1 and 2. And we want to think about that today in terms of the incarnation, God becoming human in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, to begin with, I thought I would share a couple of family stories. When you think about Christmas, you think about Christ, of course, but many of us also are drawn to family, and we think about our families, we think about family memories. So I have a couple of stories to share with you this morning about my grandfathers, my paternal grandfather and my maternal grandfather. First of all, I'd like to tell you the story of Chris Peterson. He would be my maternal grandfather. He was 19 years old, and he was living in Denmark. He was born and raised on a farm, and really didn't feel like he had much of a life for himself there, and decided that he wanted to come to America at age 19. So he got on a boat, came through Ellis Island without any family here at all, and just wanted to make a better life for himself here in America. Made his way across the country and eventually landed in California, saw California for the first time, and said, "This is my land. I'm never going to leave it." Well, he was indigent. He had no money, so he had to get whatever job that he could get. And usually he worked as a migrant farm worker. He worked up and down California, up and down the coast, finding whatever jobs that he could find in order to make ends meet. 35 different jobs before eventually he landed in San Francisco and learned how to lay linoleum. So that became his trade. He learned how to lay linoleum. He had different jobs laying linoleum through all of San Francisco. And it was said of Chris Peterson that no one could lay linoleum faster than Chris Peterson in all the city of San Francisco. He worked hard. He learned his trade well. And eventually, he was able to start his own business, Chris Peterson Linoleum. And he opened a couple of shops in San Francisco. And he became a very successful businessman, very successful investor, and a very generous one at that. He became a philanthropist. He was very generous with all that he had been given and really sought to help others with what he had been given as well. He was very concerned for the Danish-American community and made contributions and led them in many different avenues. And actually, the medal that you see on this picture here comes from 1960 when the King of Denmark knighted Chris Peterson for his contributions to the Danish-American community. Really an amazing man. Now, if it can be said of anyone that he lived the American dream, it can be said of Chris Peterson, my grandfather, he lived the American dream. He wanted to participate. This is what he always said. I want to participate. He saw that this was a great land of opportunity, and he wanted to participate in everything that this great country had to offer. He lived the American dream. But for everyone, the American dream, even if you live it, eventually ends. And he sensed that it was coming to an end. I would say probably for about the last 15 or 20 years of his life, when I would go to visit my grandfather, this phrase kept coming back over and over and again. He would say, "Scott, 1, 2, 3, it's gone. 1, 2, 3, it's gone. It's over." See, Chris could not believe that the sun was setting on his American dream so soon. How did it go by so quickly? And he lived to be 95 years old. But it's like that, isn't it? 1, 2, 3. It's gone. Even if you live the richest, fullest life imaginable. And my grandfather lived that kind of life. And near the end, he was saying, 1, 2, 3, it's gone. The story of my other grandfather, Frank. Frank was born in San Francisco, and he lived through the great earthquake of 1906. He saw people die in the great earthquake of 1906. And he dropped out of school after the ninth grade, as so many did in that day, as so many did in that part of the city where he lived. He dropped out, and he got a job working at a drugstore. And eventually, he learned about being a pharmacist. In fact, he took classes by correspondence and eventually became licensed as a pharmacist. And he started and ran his own drugstore that lasted through the Great Depression and beyond. And he also lived a great, full American life. He raised 2 sons, one of which was my father, who is here today in the third row. So thanks for coming to visit this morning. These pictures are courtesy of him, by the way. He's done a lot of work on our family archives, archiving these stories and things like this. So what I'm telling you this morning is mostly coming from my father and some of my own recollections of my grandfather's as well. But Frank, in his 70s, had a stroke. And he was never really the same after that. He lived several more years after the stroke, but he was incapacitated in many different ways. After he had the stroke, my mother took me and my 2 brothers to see Frank, and I had never quite seen him like this, incapacitated, so I wasn't quite sure how to react to him. But as soon as he saw us, my grandfather burst into tears, and I had never seen him like that before. I had never seen him so emotional before. And as we got close to him, he just took the 3 of us in his arms, the 3 boys, and he wept all over us. And it's one of my regrets that as a child, I really didn't know how to respond to this. I wish I could have embraced him back, but I didn't really know how to at that age in my life. But I'm sure to us, to Frank, we represented the future. You know, he was facing into his immortality, and he knew that, you know, his life was coming to an end, and here are his grandchildren, his grandsons. And the future is with them. And I think when you face into your immortality, you are connected with what's important. And we were important to him. We were what was important. And he wanted to take us into his arms and embrace us. And he wept over us. So Chris, near the end, was wondering, what continues about this? My American dream is fading. Is there something that continues in all of this? And Frank, at the end, was connecting with the future by embracing his grandchildren and looking to the future and recognizing the future was with us, with his grandchildren. Well, I've had the privilege in the last 4+ years to take 2 different babies into my arms, my 2 daughters, Christina and Bethany. And these are Chris and Frank's great-grandchildren. And I have this little phrase that I trot out every now and then when I pick up one of my children, and I say, there is no greater thing than holding a baby. That's the title for the sermon today. There's no greater thing than holding a baby. Now, I readily admit that there are times when I do this when I'm really trying to talk myself into it. That I really don't want to have to pick up this baby at this particular time, but circumstances dictate that that's what I need to do. I need to pick up this baby, and then I try to convince myself as I'm doing so, there's no greater thing than holding a baby. But there are other times, of course, when it's just the most wonderful thing in the world, when I pick up one of my children, and I hold her in my arms, and I think to myself, and I say out loud, there's no greater thing than holding a baby. So what is it about holding a baby? Well, I think continuance has something to do with it. The future has something to do with it. Like Frank, you recognize that the future is with this child, and that this, if all goes as planned, that this child is going to outlive you. But there's a lot involved in picking up a baby, isn't there? It's a powerful experience if you let the baby touch your heart. A baby has the capacity to touch your heart really like nothing else, even if it's not your own. Just pick up that child, you You know, you look at the scrunched up face, you those legs are kicking, the body is squirming, and what are you feeling? Well, one of the things you're feeling is vulnerability, isn't it? And there's something within you that says, boy, this creature needs to be protected, and should I be doing some protecting? And it can be a very powerful experience because I think a baby is so vulnerable. A baby wouldn't really survive for very long unless someone was taking care of that baby. And when you pick up a baby, instinctively, you know this. A baby is vulnerable. Now, when I saw my first child, Christina, she was only 10 inches long. I saw an ultrasound image of her. And one of the images came back with a picture of her like this. She was holding her head like this. She looked like she was really worried. So, okay, this is the first picture that the father sees of his daughter. And she looks like she needs me, right? And I can't do anything to help her. She's vulnerable in there. I'm wondering if everything's going okay because she's got her hands to her head. Praise God, everything worked out just fine, and she was born a beautiful, healthy child. But there was something about seeing that picture that kindled something in me as a father. I wanted to protect her. I knew she was vulnerable. I wanted to help. Reminds me of the story that Jesus told. I call it the parable of the crazy farmer. Some of you may know the story. Jesus tells the story about the farmer, the vineyard owner who has this vineyard, and he rents it out to some tenants, and so some tenants are supposed to take care of it. He goes on a distant journey, but while he is away, he sends different servants in order to get some of the produce from the farm. And so he sends the servants one by one, and each servant is either beat up or killed by the tenants. And this happens over and over and over again. And finally, the landowner says, I know what I will do. I will send my son. I will send my beloved son. Surely they will treat him well. Surely they will respect him. And those of us who are reading the story or hearing Jesus tell it say to ourselves, are you crazy? Are you crazy for sending your son? Don't you know what they'll do to him? And of course, they beat the son. They killed the son in the story, and they took over the vineyard. Well, we're supposed to see a picture of the father in this story and a picture of his son. The father sends his son into the world. And we think to ourselves, are you crazy? Don't you know what they're going to do to him? It is a brutal world. If he speaks and lives the truth in this world, if he calls this world to account, they're going to kill him. And of course, that's what they did. He sent his servants, the prophets. They beat and killed the prophets. He sends his son. They beat and kill the son. He sends his son vulnerable into the world. Lynn Fox has a wonderful ministry among us, teaching and counseling. And I remember Lynn telling a story when she was reflecting upon when her son was a young boy and going through a particularly difficult time. And she remembers actually articulating the words and wondering about her son and how difficult it was to send a son into the world. And the minute she got those words out of her mouth, how difficult it is to send a son into the world, she immediately sensed the father saying something to her. You know what he said? I know. Right? I know. The father knows how difficult it is to send a son into the world. Well, when that son was born into the world, a man named Simeon comes onto the scene, and we want to connect with his story here. It's told in Luke, and Simeon, Luke tells us, he was longing for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And so when Jesus appears on the scene in the temple in order to be dedicated by his parents at the temple, then Simeon senses that this is the one, and he moves toward the child. And so we pick up the story here. Luke chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. The words are on the screen in back of me. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So, what is Simeon saying when he encounters the Christ child? Well, he's thinking about continuance, isn't he? What continues beyond, just like my grandparents? What continues beyond my life? His life is near an end, but as he's holding this Christ child, he's recognizing that something about this child means that things are going to continue. There's something beyond my life that's going to continue. Not only that, he talks about salvation. This child is different. This child brings about salvation. What is that? Ultimately, an entire new world. This is not simply continuance. This is not simply the future. This is the future reborn. This is a world that's reborn. This is rebirth for all of us. This ends up being the fulfillment of our humanity and the enhancement of our humanity, for Jesus gains more than what Adam lost. Amazing. He holds this child and he says, this is salvation. Not just the future, but salvation, bringing about an entire new world. And it looks as if you pick up this Christ child, your world expands. Because remember, Simeon, all Simeon is looking for is the consolation of Israel, for Israel to be restored. Now, that's a big thing. That's an important thing. But once he takes Christ into his arms, he starts talking about the world. He starts talking about the Gentiles. He starts talking about salvation in the sight of all people. So he recognizes something much greater is in store than what he had even hoped for. So keep that image of Simeon in your mind, holding the Christ child, as I go to this story. The story I read about 15 years ago in a newspaper column by Richard Reeves, and he was visiting the West Bank, a refugee camp in the West Bank, and he was doing a story there. And in the course of doing his story, in the course of doing his research, a woman held up her newborn son for Richard Reeves to observe. You know, what do? You have a newborn son. He's a week old. Hold him up. Here's a visitor, and hopefully the visitor will be blessed by this baby. And the Palestinian man next to Richard Reeves said, another warrior for the PLO. Another warrior for the Palestine Liberation Organization. Now, this baby was born very close to where our baby was born, where Jesus was born, that same part of the world. And in this man's view, how do you bring in a new world? How do you bring about your version of salvation? Guns and bombs. That's how you do it. That was his version of salvation. And this weak old boy, in his mind, was going to be enlisted in the great work of salvation, killing and maiming in order to bring about salvation, in order to bring about a new world. Is this how the Christ child brings about a new world? Is this how Jesus Christ goes about saving us? Well, consider Psalm 8:2. Again, the words appear behind me. Psalm 8, marvelous psalm, reflection upon creation, reflection upon humanity. And here is this jewel of a verse at the beginning of it. From the lips of children and infants, you, that is God, have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So there's something about a child that has the ability to silence the enemies of God, to put the enemies of God to rest. And you can see that in life, can't you? Even the most hardened of us often is stopped in his tracks when confronted with a baby. Now, people do kill babies, certainly they do, in cold blood, but it's a very, you have to be really hardened to do it, right? But there are times when a baby can absolutely melt a hard heart, holding a baby, seeing a baby. And this is God's way. This is God's eternal way to display his strength, to display his power through human weakness, beginning with the human weakness of a baby. I saw a movie not long ago called Children of Men. It's a harrowing view of the future. the world can't have babies anymore. The entire world has become infertile. A baby has not been born in 18 years. Miraculously, amazingly, however, a baby is born, and it's very fascinating to see the reactions as people find out about this baby and people become exposed to this baby. Wars have broken out all over the world. Everybody realizes that the end is near. It's very apocalyptic. But word kind of passes around that there's this baby that has been born. And so there's this gunfight in the street, this vicious, brutal gunfight in the street, and the mother is holding this baby and has to pass through this gunfight. And when people become aware, when these combatants become aware that the mother and her baby are passing, they lay down their arms. And what happens then borders on worship as people become, as these hardened warriors become acquainted with this child, as they see this child pass. It's an amazing scene in the movie. And I think it illustrates what we're talking about in Psalm 8:2. The strength of a baby to silence the foe and the avenger. So is that how God does it? Is that how God saves us, through babies? Ultimately, the baby? Well, consider Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is one of the more fascinating chapters in the Bible. It begins with the story of the Tower of Babel, and it ends with these genealogies. Now, when you're looking for some place in the Scriptures that's going to offer you comfort, I'm sure the first place you go to is a genealogy. You think, okay, I'm hurting right now. What I really need is a good genealogy. Where am I going to find a good... Oh, Genesis 11. Oh, let me read all these names. So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and so-and-so became the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so. Let me put the whole chapter together for you. You've got Genesis 11, the beginning. You've got the Tower of Babel, and you have God coming down and saying, oh, it's a nice piece of work you're doing here. I'm really... really kind of impressive. You've kind of put a lot of ingenuity here. Oh, yes, very nice craftsmanship. Yeah, oh, that's really pretty nice. Well, the narrator would have us then picture God saying, well, let me show you what I'm doing. I'm making a bunch of babies over here. This is where the real work is happening. I'm making some babies over here. Then you get to the end of the chapter, and you come to this amazing line. Terah became the father of Abram, whose name is later changed to Abraham. And the rest of the Bible is about the family of Abraham and about how this family gives birth to the child. See. So how does Jesus Christ bring about the victory of God? With guns? With bombs? No. Through vulnerability. And you can see this his whole life through. His entry into the world as a vulnerable child governs the way he lives his life. He lives this life in vulnerability, in this brutal world, speaking the truth, not backing down from the truth, letting this world ultimately do its worst to him. Now, he could have chose any of a thousand paths that would have led him away from the cross. And yet he chose to go to the cross. And even when he's on the cross, he could have called on legions of angels to rescue him. And yet he stays on the cross, naked, vulnerable, exposed to the world. What's he doing? He's bringing in the kingdom. He's letting evil do its worst to him so that we might be saved, so that evil might be exhausted, so that we might experience new birth, so that we might experience a new world. That's how Jesus brings about salvation, through vulnerability. About 25 or 30 of us last week went to visit the house of John and Karen McCormick. John and Karen McCormick are members of our body here. Karen was struck with leukemia earlier this year and then has undergone a bone marrow transplant. And Carol Lynn had the idea for us to go, as the family of God, to go and sing Christmas carols to John and Karen and their two children. And so we went and in order to bless this family. And it was really a powerful experience. It was as if the angels were joining with us singing. We could hear the angels singing with us. It was one of those moments when heaven and earth intersected with one another. And Karen was just in tears, and she was blessed. And she was behind this window as we sang, but she couldn't resist eventually coming to the door and speaking to us. And she said that, you know, she hasn't really been able to be at church for the last 6 months because of her illness. And every once in a while she's been here, but mostly for 6 months she hasn't been here. And she loves the singing. She loves coming here to church and praising God. He says, and she says, I haven't been able to do that for 6 months. You brought church to me. See? And, you know, the news on Karen is really good now. I mean, earlier, John sent out an email saying what we're really praying for is that Karen would be alive at Christmas, because that would be a good sign that the bone marrow transplant has taken and that we can move forward with our lives. And the report at this point is good. We don't know the final results, but the report is good. And John said that the wind now is at our sails and we are looking forward to our best Christmas ever. But we were there that night singing songs in the darkness, singing songs of hope in the darkness, singing songs of hope against the darkness. Yes, blessing that family, but knowing, this is what I felt, knowing that whatever happens to Karen, that this illness will not stand. That this illness has met its match in the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Because Jesus Christ lived this vulnerable life. The Son of God was born into the world as a vulnerable child and saw that vulnerability through all the way to the end until he got to the cross. Songs of hope in the darkness. Mark 10:13 to 16 offers an interesting parallel to the Luke story concerning Simeon. Again, let me read the text to you. Mark 10:13 to 16. The words are behind me. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You see, when Jesus was a child, Simeon took him into his arms. And now Jesus, as an adult, takes the children into his arms, even though many around him would rebuke the people for bringing children to him and try to prevent Jesus from embracing the children. So what do we do with this Christmas? What do we do with these texts? What do we do with these stories? Well, first of all, you take Jesus into your arms. You take the Christ child into your arms. And what are you feeling? You're feeling eternal life. You're feeling vulnerability. Yes, the vulnerability of this one who came into the world for us. That's what you're feeling. You're feeling eternal life. You're feeling new birth. You're feeling a new world. You're feeling that you're in on this because of this one. That's what you're feeling. But then you also have to let him take you childlike into his arms so that you can feel his embrace. Because the children in this story, in the Mark story, really stand for the little people, the people who are neglected or despised, really have no place. And the children represent that in the story. And they certainly allow Jesus to take them into his arms. Now the question is, will we let Jesus take us into his arms? Will we allow ourselves to be embraced by Jesus? Because that's what he wants to do for us as well. Now in order to do this, in order to reach out and take Jesus into your arms, in order to let him take you into his arms, what do you need to do? You need to be vulnerable. Right? I mean, that's a vulnerable thing to do, to really let Jesus into your heart this way, to really take him to your heart, to let him take you to his heart. And how do you get vulnerable? You have to recognize your need. You have to recognize your dependence. And God is usually gracious to most of us. There are times in our lives when we really recognize that we are needy people. You go through a difficult patch, you get depressed, you see your vulnerability, you see your weakness, you become sick, you lose something that's important to you, and you become devastated, and you understand You can't bring about your own salvation. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix the world. What do you need? You recognize you need the vulnerable one. You recognize that you need the Christ child. And here's what happens, though. You take him into your arms, your world expands. That's what happened for Simeon, remember? Simeon takes the Christ child into his arms, and his world expands. He's able to see things so much bigger than himself, so much bigger than things that had concerned him. Now he's thinking about the whole world. That's what's going to happen for you if you really take Jesus into your life. He's going to change it. That's a scary thing, a vulnerable thing, but he's going to change it for the better so that your world expands. But you have to be vulnerable in order to do it. So let me urge upon those of you who have not ever taken the Lord Jesus Christ into your arms that this is something that you must do. You really must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must put your trust in Him. You must believe in Him. You must follow Him. That's the thing we do with Christmas. We let Jesus into our lives. And if you've never done that, I urge upon you to do that, perhaps for the first time. And that'll be a great Christmas, wouldn't it? A new Christmas, a new kind of Christmas, as you experience the Lord Jesus Christ in Christmas for the first time. And then here's also what you need to do. You need to get baptized. And we're going to have a baptism on January 13th. And all you have to do is look in the bulletin. There's information on how to sign up for that baptism. And that will be a great way to enter the new year. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for Christmas. In the new year, get baptized. Be a baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more story about my grandfather, Chris. Now, as I said, Chris was a generous man, and he had lots of friends, and he outlived pretty much all of his friends, and he would go to visit them when they got sick, and when they were vulnerable, and when they were walking, you know, not so well anymore. And he would often spend a lot of time in the hospitals, and he would be there for when many of his friends breathed their last. And he would say to me, often, many times, he would say, Scott, I know many people. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in religion. And then he would lean forward and he would pat his hand on the table as if it were a pulpit. And he would say, until they walk the last mile. Well, don't wait until the last mile. The Lord Jesus Christ is here today to be embraced by you, for you to feel His embrace. And if you pick up the Lord Jesus Christ, if you embrace Him, He will embrace you, and your last mile will become the first mile of a whole new world, for you will walk with the Lord Jesus Christ together into that new world. And you never know, that last mile might be today. So put your trust in Him.